Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 18, 2017 session, focusing on Genesis chapter 18, the first 15 verses. This is no joke. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
I'm Seth Oppenheimer.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Now, if you were a listener for the last episode, you know that we enjoyed having Seth Oppenheimer with us then, and he returns for this episode as well. We're looking at Genesis today, and we are excited to have his input and perspective. If you don't know Seth, he has several roles that he plays. One, he works in the mathematics and statistics department at Mississippi State, although I don't know if we'll do any mathematics tonight, but we might. And then he serves as spiritual leader for Congregation B'nai Israel in Columbus, Mississippi. Welcome back, Seth.
Happy to be here.
So our text today is from Genesis, and it's an interesting text, if not a puzzling one in some ways. Bert, can you offer us some thoughts to get our conversation started?
Well, I'd love to. And I'd like to start with a joke. A rabbi and a priest and a minister walk into a bar. Okay, it's no joke. It's something Seth and I do once a month, along with a couple of Episcopal priests and our mutual Methodist pastor and podcasting friend, Darian Duckworth. I don't know why I started it this way. It just seemed like the thing to do. But our biblical text has three men walking into a town or something and making an old woman laugh. And it is no joke. This Genesis story is somewhat familiar for a lot of us. It's about Sarah and Abraham. And we need to remember a little bit, of course, that Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children. She sent her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham so that Abraham could have a child. And Ishmael was born. And this is where our cousins from the Muslim tradition trace their roots back to Abraham. So we've got that going on. And then now here's Sarah on up in years, way beyond childbirth, being told by a stranger that she's going to have a baby. And she laughs. And she laughs at God. And God says, "Why did you laugh?" And then she lies. And she says, "I didn't laugh." But even before that, it starts with three men. This is where I'm glad Seth's here. Three men. And it just kind of assumes that one of them is God at one point. The text just kind of reads into this. And then there's Abraham, and Abraham is welcoming these strangers, and he's being hospitable to these strangers. Turns out one of them has a message from God. We assume the other two are angels. And because he is hospitable to them and welcomes them, then they give this good news to Sarah and to Abraham that she will bear a son. But then what follows after this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The same two men leave Abraham and go on to try to find this one righteous man that Abraham says is in Sodom. And they find that the people of Sodom are anything but welcoming and hospitable. But now, that's getting out of the text. So I want to go back to when we started meeting, when our group started meeting at Dave's Dark Horse Tavern, Seth Oppenheimer, myself, and some friends. We used to play a game called Stump the Rabbi, and all the Baptists there would ask Rabbi Seth hard questions about things from the Hebrew scriptures we didn't understand. So I'm glad Seth is with us tonight to help us discuss this ancient, holy scripture. So to conclude, a rabbi, a seminary president, and three Baptist ministers walk into a podcast. Okay, that's it.
Well, I'll just start with some grammar, which is that the text keeps going back and forth between singular and plural here. So as if it's unclear to Abraham whether he's addressing one person or three persons, you can put a Christian gloss on that if you like. The text opens with, in my text says it's translated as the eternal, but it's Yud Heh Vav Heh, the ineffable four-letter name for God, appeared to him, meaning Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And then looking up, he saw three men standing opposite him. So the question is it one, just God, the eternal, Yud Heh Vav Heh, or is it three messengers, messengers of the Lord? Maimonides would say this was all a vision on his part. Early 20th century Jewish theologian Franz Rosenzweig said that so aware of the presence of God was Abraham that he knew something holy was happening. And he knew, though it was three men coming, that it was a holy action that was happening. So God was present. Though we could certainly say, when is God not present? But it was a particularly holy, holy event. Jewish tradition has he sits there in the mouth of his tent simply because he wants to be hospitable. That's a Jewish tradition. He's the model of the hospitable host, welcoming all comers.
Yeah, it's interesting. Some of the commentaries I was reading and preparing for this, I guess growing up in as a kid in Sunday school, you always hear the story of Sarah laughing and being told that a barren, old barren woman's going to have a baby, and this is the story of Isaac and that kind of thing. But all the commentaries really pull out the emphasis on Abraham welcoming strangers and encountering God by encountering strangers and emphasizing that. And I know that's a consistent theme in the Hebrew scriptures as well as in the Christian New Testament also. So, I don't know how pastors and teachers are going to go into this text this week, what they're going to focus on, but I think it's important to keep that element in there. If they're going to focus on Sarah and the announcement of the birth of Isaac, that's wonderful, but I think it's important we keep the stranger traveler element in the story somehow. And I'll keep up and I'll ask Seth. Before we started recording, Seth was talking a little bit about the larger context of the story of Isaac. And if we look at that, we've got to keep the traveler aspect, the visitor welcoming the stranger aspect, because that's also part of the sin of Sodom.
This is all read in a single arc going from the start here with the three messengers, and it ends with the binding of Isaac and Abraham heading back home. So it's all a single arc and is all read within one service. And it's this, basically it's from Isaac is coming to the traumatic event that in some ways defines Isaac for the rest of his life within this whole arc. And you're absolutely right. In Ezekiel, it's explicitly stated that the sin of Sodom is not what we're told the sin of Sodom is. The sin of Sodom is mistreatment of the poor and the stranger. And the explicit sin that is demonstrated by the treatment of the two messengers is mistreatment of a stranger in Sodom. So, yeah, the theme of hospitality. And it's interesting that the theme of hospitality and being kind to the stranger, we're aware after the Exodus, you shall love the stranger as yourself, or you shall be kind to the stranger, for you know the feelings of a stranger, is repeated more than 30 times within the post-Exodus text within the Torah. But already early on, we have this emphasis on the importance of being hospitable and being kind to the stranger.
And within the Sarah story, we get the tension of not so much a stranger, but being unkind to someone you know, in the case of Hagar and Ishmael. She wants him out. Of course, it was her idea to give Hagar to Abraham anyway. But then there's jealousy and all kinds of stuff. And twice, at least, she sends them out, right?
Well, she mistreats Hagar, and then she banishes them.
Yeah, okay.
But has Abraham banished them. And Abraham won't do it till God tells him it's okay, if I recall. But in the end, it's important to note that Isaac and Ishmael come together as brothers to bury their father. So regardless of the conflict between the mothers, the sons find their way to reconciliation.
Wow.
Which is a story for our times.
Yeah.
I'm intrigued by Sarah's laughter. I find that in scripture, whenever a story about a female is told, there's something there. So seldom are stories told so specifically about women in scripture. And when it is, it's almost always really, I find it almost always really important. Not that, you know, not all scripture is important, but I find myself very curious about Sarah's particular laughter. You know, reading it here, is she laughing because she's nervous? Is she laughing because the idea of having a child at her age is so ludicrous? Is there hope in her laughter that maybe this thing that she wanted for so long may come to fruition? And then we do know that when her son is born, his name is related to laughter. It's something like Son of Laughter, or
He Laughs, I think.
Or He Laughs, yeah, something like that. And I don't know. I'm curious about what all of you think and read when you look at that part of the story.
Well, I think on the face of it, she just thinks it's ridiculous. Both on the grounds of her age and that she's, you know, she's past menopause, and the fact that, as she says, with my lord so old, and so I think she's laughing because it's ridiculous, but I think it's transformed with the birth of Isaac into a laughter of joy and delight, that the actual experience of what's frankly miraculous turns the laughter from derisive, isn't the right word, but it's just, it's so ridiculous, right? That kind of laughter to a laughter of joy of this thing she thought she could never have.
Yeah. I mean, that's a good point. I think, I mean, laughter can certainly convey lots of different emotions that we have. You know, if three strangers show up and purport to know my reproductive future, I would laugh pretty nervously as two. But then, you know, when things turn out in such a way that causes us just sheer and utter amazement, I mean, we almost let out a laugh of how can this be? And now it has come to be. I mean, you're right, Seth. I think that laugh conveys it all, and it certainly is transformed when Isaac appears.
You know, Frederick Buechner writes about Sarah in his book, Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who. He says, Sarah and her husband had plenty of hard knocks in their time, and there were plenty more of them still to come. But at that moment, when the angel told them they'd better start dipping into their old age pensions for cash to build a nursery, the reason they laughed was that it suddenly dawned on them that the wildest dreams they'd ever had hadn't been half wild enough. And it does make you wonder about how often do we laugh at the things God calls us to do, the idealistic way of reading scripture, of what God wants for us on earth and how he wants us to treat each other and how we live in the real world. And do we laugh at God?
Just what is the real world?
I think you're right, Bert. I mean, we can't solve that problem. It's too big. Well, I can't make a difference. I'm just one person. I can't learn how to do that. I'm too old, or I'm not smart enough, we have a dozen ways to put limits on what might happen.
Or when we say there'll never be Middle East peace.
Yeah. Or that we could end world hunger.
I also wonder if for Sarah it was protecting herself. You know, I mean, I think it bears consider, like, I think, you know, this is a good time to remind ourselves what bearing children meant for women in this time. And ultimately, a woman did not fulfill her purpose until she had had children. That's what made you worth being remembered, is if you bared children. And whether you agree with this particular sentiment or not in the 21st century, this is the perspective. And there were so many ways that Sarah was bitter, and Sarah, you know, she gave Hagar to Abraham because she could not provide a child for him. But she, I don't, you know, no part of her wanted to do that. And it created this bitterness. And it just makes me wonder if her laughter was also this way of protecting her heart from the idea that this thing that she had wanted so long might come to fruition. But when we do that, the thing that happens is exactly what you're talking about. It is this, that we keep ourselves from engaging the idea that something miraculous could happen, that we could be a part of changing the world in miraculous and wonderful and amazing ways, because we lock down our heart in order to protect it from being hurt.
Well, cynicism is the easiest defense.
And in this case, the word of hope that spurred the laughter came from strangers.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It is important to note that she's addressed directly also. We often think of God or angels mostly addressing, in the five books of Moses, the particular men. Mm-hmm. And here, Sarah is addressed directly. And later, Isaac is never addressed by God, but Rivka is. Rebecca is. So, and this theme of your handmaid going to your husband to produce children is recapitulated with Jacob.
Right.
And Sarah has lots of reasons to be bitter, right? Not just for being barren, but her husband pimped her out twice.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. At least twice that we know of. Right.
And there are people now that feel the pain of wanting a child and not being able to have one. Mm-hmm.
I mean, one of the things that's problematic in reading this is I can imagine someone being very angry at God who wants to have children and cannot have children.
Yeah.
Is laying this directly, God shut up her womb or God permitted her to have a child. This is the danger of paying attention to the fall of every sparrow, right? Or the growth of every blade of grass, is that, well, now I can blame God for my misfortune. I will give you a quote from the Talmud, because when God reports, or the angel or whoever it is, messenger reports back to Abraham what Sarah said, it's edited. And this comes from the Talmud. Sarah laughed skeptically and said, "Will I have pleasure with my Lord so old?" But God, repeating to Abraham, reported her as saying, "When I have grown so old." He did this to safeguard Abraham's feeling and to preserve domestic peace, which there is a tradition that for the sake of peace, you can occasionally fudge things a little. So there are lots of stories about Aaron doing this kind of thing to patch up feuds.
You know, I think that, you know, I am so grateful for the words, Seth, that you said about that. Scripture is challenging because the particularities of the stories that we read sometimes cause us to project that into our own lives. And so for a woman who has been struggling to have children and wants children, this becomes painful. Yet when I step back and I look at the whole, at this whole story, I mean, I think about how we've named this is no joke. There is a sense that God does speak things into our lives that seem ridiculous or seem to be out of the realm of possibility for us. And I think that the word we have here is that in this particular case, God made something impossible possible. And I guess that it makes me want to look for where those things happen in my life.
We're often focused on the miracles we don't get.
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this theme of paying attention to where God is at work, which may be places we're not used to looking or want to look or believe we should be looking. It just keeps popping up. I mean, I hear us discuss it one podcast after another, that if we pay attention, we might notice something.
And we can be God's agents.
Yes.
There's in the idea of the Ish, the man, or Isha in the woman, if we're going to be egalitarian. As in the story of Joseph looking to find his brothers, he came upon someone who knew how to point him to the right way. Mm. How many countless times in our lives has someone been in the right place at the right time to suddenly help us with something or give us directions? And how many times has one of us been going about our lives, seeing somebody who just needed a bit of direction or help changing a tire or a jump or any number of things. And we said, oh, okay, well, I'll just step in and help out a little bit. Well, in that time, we're actualizing the predicates of holiness. We are being God's agents. And we're creating a miracle, whether we know it or not.
I'm just so struck by Seth that, and call me dense, I've not thought of myself or humanity rather as being creators of miracles. You know, I've thought of we can be conduits or agents, but that's a holy responsibility too. And I'm really struck by that.
There's a theologian, Harold Schulweis, that I like, who talks about that. I can send you his article on that if you'd like. I think that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God, is mm-hmm. to be able to, I mean, frankly, in the Jewish tradition, these angels show up after Abraham's circumcision, right? In previous sections. Well, this is demonstrating visiting the sick. And so we have a responsibility to visit the sick, because if we're going to live our holiness, live that imperishable fire of holiness that sits within us, then we have to act in the way that God acts and expects us to act in turn. I mean, I guess imitatio Dio, I don't know, my Latin is shot, but the Catholic idea, and it flows out of Jewish tradition as well.
So to tie into Christian tradition, when Jesus is talking about the last judgment in the Gospel of Matthew 25, this is nothing new, he's saying, but it seems to be new to his hearers, that you find God, or when Jesus is speaking, you find the living Christ in when you're visiting the sick, when you're helping the poor, when you're feeding the hungry, when you're clothing the naked, when you're visiting and caring for the prisoner.
It's a very Jewish idea.
The least
idea.
Of these.
Hmm.
You might actually think that he was an itinerant rabbi or something.
Well, I guess I'm listening to this and thinking of how our congregations often play the role, or can play the role, of giving that encouraging word or taking that extra step, or believing in somebody who nobody else believes in, or giving us hope at a time we may have trouble finding hope. Part of this is autobiographical at this point. I'm going this Sunday back to a church that played an incredibly central role in my faith development as a minister. And I'm going there because one of our students is preaching her first sermon at that church.
Wow.
And so for me to go there now after all these years and see this congregation again, take a young person, you know, and bless them and encourage them and lead them to try things they might not have tried otherwise, it's a beautiful thing to watch. Well, may we all find ways to be that messenger, and when the messengers come our way, to also to be receptive and to welcome them and to hear. Because there's so much more possible in our lives and in this world than we realize.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Thank you all for this conversation, and I look forward to the next one.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.